John chapter 9 this evening. And I just want to point out that I know you guys ended, Pastor, a couple of weeks before. We didn't have any Bible study this past Wednesday, but the two studies before that, Pastor was in chapter 8 of John, where he discussed the light of the world, Jesus being the light of the world. And so we ended off, when we ended in chapter 8, Jesus was trying to let the Jews know that he and the Father were one. They accused him of having a devil. He explained he didn't have a devil, but was honoring his Father. And then he goes on and tells them that anyone who keeps his sayings, that they would never taste death. They argued that Abraham and the prophets are dead. So what do you mean that anyone who kept your sayings wouldn't taste death? And so you could see on and on. They just couldn't understand what he was trying to get them to see, because they were carnally minded. And it's like that today, carnally minded. Yet he continued to speak to them about spiritual things. At my favorite part in the passage, when we ended in John chapter 8, is when he said, "Hey, Abraham rejoiced to see his day." And they argued with him and they said, "You're not even 50 years old and you've seen Abraham? Like, how are you talking about Abraham? You're not even 50 years old." And when he goes on to say, "Most assuredly, before Abraham was, I am." Jesus wanted them to know that he was there from the beginning, and they just couldn't comprehend it. Here, Jesus is the light of the world again. You know, here he is again explaining spiritual things to those who cannot see. And some couldn't understand and didn't want to know the truth. And it's the same today. So as we pick up in chapter 9, you'll see Jesus is still sharing spiritual things with those who can't see. They cannot see. And so this evening we're discussing blind faith as a topic as it pertains to the text. And so I'm going to read into your hearing. We'll go with verses 1-3. And this entire chapter is basically a story about a man who was born blind. And so let's go forward. In verse 1, it says, "Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was born blind," or who was blind from birth. "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" Verse 3, "Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.'" Let me just take a look at verses 1-3, and we can kind of just gather a couple of things just right off the bat reading those scriptures. You know, I had to ask myself, why did the disciples ask this specific question in verse 2? We can see from this scripture alone that the disciples made some sort of connection between sickness, ailments, infirmity, and sin. They connected his blindness to sin. And they specifically asked, was it him or his parents? Who did it? So it's safe to say that it's possible that some of the things, some sickness, some disease, some infirmity or ailment could be a result of sin, whether it is the sin that you commit in yourself or generational, just from that, those verses alone. But then as you read on and you look at verse 3, you learn that this is not all inclusive. It's not all inclusive, because Jesus' response, he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." That New Living Translation says, "It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins." Jesus answered, "This happened so the power of God could be seen in him." And to me, that's powerful. That's something that we need to gravitate to, probably to grab a hold to, because it's, even though it's safe to say that, hey, some of infirmity, some sickness, some disease could be connected to sin, whether it's you or your parents, your grandparents, generational, then it's also safe to say some sickness, some disease, some misfortune, and things we experience are not a result of sin, but so that the works of God be revealed in us. I think if you can grab a hold of that, you can kind of get through some of your own circumstances. Because you wonder sometimes, why me? I deal with people, why me? Or different ailments, different, and not always does it have to do with age or your body wearing down, but why was a child born this way? Or why is this way? And you don't always have an answer, and it's not always clear in scripture to be able to provide that, hey, this is the reason why. But it is comforting to know, or it's safe to say, that some sickness, some things we experience are not a result of sin, but so that God could be glorified, so that God could be lifted up. And we see something similar to that. Go ahead.
When we look throughout the book of John, He's already turned water into wine. They were there with him. He was already talking with the woman at the well. They were there. They stayed for a few days, so they seen. He's already fed the 5,000. And it's the thing about why would they ask this question after all that they've already witnessed? What is it about this man that they tired of seeing? Because he's healed all kind of sicknesses and diseases in their presence before.
You saying as they're just making a statement. Mm-hmm. Okay, you guys understood what he said? You're just saying, hey, he did all these miracles. We did all these things before the people, and yet they still question, you know, who he is, and you still can't relate to what he's doing. I can say the same for our own lives. God has done something for you, and you get a new circumstance, and you can't connect that, hey, he can get me out of this because he got me out of that. I know what he's capable of, but yet we still have some doubt. That's good. And anybody, feel free to interrupt if y'all need to. We see similar words in John chapter 11, verses 2 through 4. That was when Lazarus died. It says, a man named Lazarus was sick. He lived in Bethany with his sister, Mary and Martha. Mary, whose brother Lazarus was sick, was to anoint the Lord with expensive perfume and wipe his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. And when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death. No, it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And so I'm just trying to get you to get that point that, hey, some things we go through is so that God can be glorified. In this instance, Jesus even waited two more days before he went to raise Lazarus from the dead. And in John 11 and 14, he tells the disciples, and for your sakes, I'm glad I wasn't there. He's glad he wasn't there when Lazarus died. Because he says, for now, you will really believe. Come and let's go see him. He wanted that situation to happen. He wanted it to be that Lazarus was completely known as he's dead, he's not here, so that he could raise him from the dead. And he told his disciples, this is for your sake, that you might believe. And so I hope we can grasp this. God has allowed and continues to allow some things so that we will believe and so that his glory may be manifested. Amen? And so now I'm going to read verses 4 through 7. Y'all try to keep along. I'm just going to read a couple at a time and then interrupt at any moment if you need to. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what he said last week. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. Anybody, what does that mean to somebody? Anybody want to share what what it means to you to work. I must work the works of who sent me while it is day. For when night cometh, no man can work. Y'all not gonna talk tonight? Go ahead. You can go, Mr. Fred.
In other words, while we got life, we must get busy for Jesus. Because once night comes, once death comes, then our job is over. We can't do any work.
That's good. And then I broke that down. The day is regarded as a time for work, a time for abstaining. They added in this translation from indulgence, from crime, from vice, because the acts of this sort are perpetuated. They're used to it, them being perpetrated at night and in darkness. And then the night in this translation, it says, it translates to the time when work ceases, when work stops. Like Fred just said, Minister Fred said, the time of death, the time for deeds of sin and shame, and then the time when the weary and the drunkard give themselves to slumber. That's what they consider the night to be for in Scripture. And so for me, as I was doing this study, I appreciate the contrast of day and night, because it is here where you can see Jesus consistently, the whole entire chapter before, he's saying, I'm the light of the world. And just before he heals this man, he's being the light of the world and encountering and healing a man that was born blind from birth. The reason why this contrast is so rich is because as he declares, I'm the light of the world, spits on the ground, anoints his eyes. In order to really get the contrast, you need to understand what blindness is. That being the absence of light in some regard. And so the contrast of him being the light of the world, and him healing someone blind who is absent of light is profound. Go ahead.
So, I mean, I just had a question because I was reading it and then I was like, man, so was the man physically blind?
The man was physically blind.
And so when he told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, so if I'm physically blind, I can't see where I'm going.
Right.
So somebody would have had to have been with him to saw this.
To guide him.
And then later, yeah, to at least guide him, and would have saw, okay, he wash his eyes and not get, so somebody should have testified, no, yo, I saw this dude, he rubbed his eyes and now all of a sudden he could see. And then later they asked the Pharisees and says, well, where is he now? Now, if I'm physically blind, I'd be like, what are you talking about? I don't even know what he looks like. I'm blind. So was he physically blind?
The man in this story was physically blind. He was born blind from birth, as it states in verse 1. And so we know that his blindness was a physical blindness. And as you go on, you'll see the contrast between physical blindness and spiritual blindness, which is both addressed right in the entire chapter. But this specific man was physically blind. Go ahead, Brother Mike.
Yes, pertaining to the scripture or passage, when he said, according to some theologian, he made clay and put on his eyes. It is said that the person had no eyes, was not just blind, but had no eyes. So making the clay is he create an eye and tell the individual to go and wash. Oftentimes, he would say, get healed, pray for the person or touch the person or say, be healed. But since there was no eye, no way he made one, according to a lot of theologians, that's why he made the clay, because just like a creative miracle, when you're missing a finger, and then somebody prayed for you and the finger grows, that's creative. So these miracles are called creative miracles. So in the letters in the scripture with this individual, there was a big debate about him, how he became blind and how he began to see. So I mean, you have not been there yet, but that is as far as that is concerned.
Okay, I hope you guys understood what he was saying, that hey, the man didn't even have eyes according to some theologians. I did read a debate about where Major's coming from. Was he physically blind? Was he spiritually blind? But the more I study this man was physically blind. And his blindness is compared to, as you read along, the spiritually blind in a profound way. You're just a little bit ahead of me, but yeah, he was physically blind.
One more. Adding to that same individual, they were looking for whether he, when they believe that you did something before and you come back and pay for it, reincarnation. So the doctrine of reincarnation was in process, but Jesus dismissed it. Neither was this man blind because of what he had done. Because according to the Hindus, they believe that you did something before and then you come back in the next life and paid for it. So Jesus was dismissing the fact that that was reincarnation. So he wasn't blind because he did something or his parents had done anything, but the work of God should manifest in him.
Right, and he deals with not the reincarnation in the beginning, but in the very beginning, he deals with the question that we talked about in verse 2, where the disciples specifically ask him, was it him or his parents? Who did something that this man is blind? And Jesus straight up answers it in verse 3 and says, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this is so that the works of God may be manifested, may be revealed in him. And so there was a purpose for his blindness that was beyond his parents, beyond him, and totally for the glory of God to be manifested. Amen. You got a mic?
Where the theologians got their information from, because the Bible says he anointed the eyes of the blind man.
Right.
So evidently he had to have eyes in order to be anointed.
And that's a good one, Fred. There's so many different, like as you study, you get to read all of the different, even in some of the commentary, you kind of, and that's why I don't take commentary for face value. Sometimes you got to read the scripture for yourself and allow God to speak to you and reveal to you. And the more you go along, you'll figure. But it is, it's good to know what is being said, what people believe, so that you can read for yourself and be able to say, like you just said, hey, it said he had eyes. You know, whether he anointed the area where the eyes were, the bottom line is that this man was blind and he was healed and now he can see. And his parents and all of those around could attest to his healing because he was a man who was born blind. Amen?
Yeah. Hey, I just want to address the question that Major said, because and we can all hypothesize. One of the things I try not to do, I wonder, but if the Bible don't put it in there, I don't add to it, and I'm not suggesting that nobody here does that. But when Jesus gave the guy instruction, it says the man did what Jesus told him to do. And so we can infer somebody must have had to take him to that spot. Or we can maybe look at it from a different perspective. And again, my perspective it may not be right. But even in blindness, there's degrees of blindness. A lot of people don't realize that, right? And so, for example, I can be blind, but I can still make out certain things. If you ever seen that, because I got a sister-in-law. She is blind, legally blind, but she can see spots where she'll be. She has to go really, you know, really, really slow. And so again, We, of course, nobody knows the answer to that particular piece, but I just wanted to bring that point.
And that's good. You basically tie me into my next thing.
Can I
rebut that?
Rebut that.
Oh, there's a rebut.
So yeah. So it said, so the man went and washed and came back seeing.
Mm-hmm.
So he came back seeing. So when he left, he couldn't see.
No.
So can't see is blind. Can't see is not, well, I can see a little bit. You know what I'm saying? And again, I was thinking naturally, like, okay, if I'm blind and I can't see where I'm going, somebody would have to escort me. I was thinking naturally, and maybe in the spirit, you know, God might say, okay, well, you can't see where you're going, so I'm gonna help you.
Yeah, and then there's the, what we are not thinking about, there are blind people that get around every day. They actually get around very well because they have lived with this condition and this man, in this case, from birth.
Yeah.
And so he's probably not a stranger to getting where he needs to get to some kind of way. Today you see people with the walking stick with different things, and they actually Some of their senses kind of are heightened because they are blind. Yeah. But I do want to deal with the degrees of blindness. Mm-hmm. It says blindness exists on a spectrum with varying levels of visual impairment. Now, the levels of blindness are often categorized and based off degree of vision loss. Of course, the Bible doesn't say to what degree that he was blind in this specific passage, but in Scripture, we can see where God did heal a man who had a degree of blindness where he healed him gradually. Now what do you see? I see men that look like trees. And so he does deal with the different degrees of blindness. The first one is total blindness. It refers to the complete absence of vision. Mere total blindness indicates a minimal amount of residual vision, allowing individuals to perceive light or distinguish large objects, but with extremely limited visual clarity. It's not clear. They see objects, but they still can't see. And then there's a term that some of us may be familiar with, where there's a store on the base where there are people who can work there that are legally blind. And that's a classification determined by government entities for the purpose of qualifying for certain benefits and services. It's based on visual acuity and visual field criteria, where individuals with corrected vision below a certain threshold are considered legally blind. Their sight is so bad that they are considered legally blind. It's hard for them to function the way you would had they had sight. Amen? And so, I mean, sometimes when you add to Scripture and you're thinking, well, how? I don't think it's anything wrong with saying, well, why? How he got there? Well, what did he do? Because that's what is that called? Your sanctified imagination. Well, he must have, and we do that sometimes. Sometimes when you're trying to, well, how'd that happen? Or what is that? And then the thing that you can't get your sanctified imagination wrapped up in, that God did it. You know what I mean? You got to be able to put some faith to believe that it happened just the way that he said it happened. Amen? That's a part of having faith in what this word is saying. Amen? And so, out of all of that, y'all just won't let me get to the next passage. But when you can imagine what it is to be blind, you can imagine what it is to be blind, which is to be without a light perception. We could see.
Can I give us an illustration and an example in the Bible? Samson cuts the fool with Delilah, gets his hair cut, and he gets his eyes.
Okay.
And then he's there at the temple where they celebrate the thing. And he has this little boy. Look, just give me over to the pillar. That's what Major's talking about. This guy can't see. Give me over to the pillar. And he had to have somebody to put him there. So this is part of what we say about that sanctified imagination for somebody that's in the Bible, that it was his fault while he was blind. So, this is a contrast.
Right. And there's probably a big difference between getting your eyes put out and being born blind. You know what I mean? If you right now grew up, you can see. You've been seeing all your life. You can see. And suddenly you were blind. There is going to be a distinct difference between you and the person who was born blind. Now, that don't have to be scripture. That's just you knowing right now, if you suddenly couldn't see, there's going to be a difference between you and this man who was born blind from birth. Amen? Can we agree on that? Okay. And that's what I was trying to get you to do. Imagine you being born blind, to be without light. We can see why it's such a miracle. Somebody they couldn't see, and in some theologians' case, this man didn't even have eyes, and now he comes back seeing, Major said. And for him to come back seeing, he washed in a pool of Siloam. And I think it's unique that it means sent. Siloam means sent. And when he was sent, he went there and came back seeing. I'm going to read it to you here in verses 8 through 12. It says, therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, is not this he who sat and begged? Some say, this is he. Others say, he is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, I do not know. I don't know where he is. So this is the man, and this is very much a story. He's basically sharing his testimony with neighbors. People know that you've seen this guy around in your neighborhood. You know that this guy was blind. And so if you see him, he can see you. Hey, what happened? How can you see? Who healed you? Who did this? So a big stir on how this occurred. And then listen, 13 through 15, the Pharisees excommunicate the healed man. It says, they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him, again, how he had received sight. He said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Same testimony, different group of people. The neighbors heard the story. Then they bring the man before the Pharisees, the religious leaders, so that he can share the same testimony again. Notice the two kinds of blindness addressed in our study tonight, and that's kind of what Major hit off earlier. One is physical blindness, and that's where the man fits in this category. The next is a spiritual blindness. Sometimes it's translated in scripture as a mental blindness. The man who was healed, he fit this description, and some of the Pharisees and religious leaders fit the definition of the spiritually blind. Can y'all agree with that? Or is there any comments of how do we know they're spiritually blind? Anything? Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God," I'm in 16, "because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Do you notice that some of the religious leaders were more concerned about the man being healed on the Sabbath day than they were about him being healed? Amen. No one celebrated that the man who was blind from birth, could not see, sat and begged, and is now seeing. When they addressed him because he was healed on a Sabbath day. Think about that. This man was blind, and he was an adult. When the parents later, "Hey, he is of age, ask him." He's old enough that they say, "Ask him, he can tell you what happened to him." You were so concerned that I was healed on the Sabbath day that you were not excited that I was healed, period. And it's not the first time in scripture where we can see there's an issue surrounding the Sabbath day. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus went to eat in the home of a prominent Pharisee. And there in front of him was a man whose arms and legs were swollen. Some of the Bibles call it dropsy. Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in law, if it was lawful to heal people on the Sabbath day or not. And they remained silent. Jesus touched the man and healed him and then sent him away. But he didn't leave it undone. He turned and said to them, "Which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? If your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out?" So if your animal or your livelihood was in jeopardy, you will rush to get that animal out or to take care of your child, and that's considered work, but you would do it on a Sabbath day, but you wouldn't heal somebody on a Sabbath day. Some of the versions say, "You hypocrites." And I don't know. I'm going to ask y'all, you think we have some of the same issue today where we can kind of put some tradition or some rules or some rituals above or before what is most important to God? What matters the most? Do you think we face some of those today in traditions? Go ahead.
Yes, Ms. Adrian, I believe we do, definitely. Sometimes whatever reason, we lose sight of what God is doing and what the Holy Spirit, allowing the Holy Spirit to have his way, that we get trapped into protocol, we get trapped into, you know, doing things a certain way, we get trapped into, you know, time. We get trapped into certain things that are more man-made. And when we do that, it becomes more of a ritual than it is a service of love unto God. And so therefore we lose sight. And it stifles the Holy Spirit, it really does. And there are, I've seen it, and I'm sure you have too, I'm sure everyone has seen, you know, instances of that, you know, even here. And I think that sometimes people do it, they don't necessarily, maybe not their intent, it's just sometimes things happen subtly and it begins to continue to happen over and over and over again. And it begins, you know, just to be a habit forming. But we have to not lose sight what our true mission is to love, have the Father's love in our heart, where we can see past these earthly hurdles and these rails sometimes that are put in the way. Yes, they're good, okay, but we have to have flexibility to see past those things and make sure that we are honoring the Father's will.
Okay, and I want to make sure I'm understanding you correctly, because you did throw time in there and some other things, and I want to be clear. I'm not saying that, because we need the law. We needed the law to know what sin is. We need rules and regulations to guide us and to keep us grounded and that type of thing. The difference here was you still had those rules in place, but you needed to understand that the Sabbath is for man and not man for the Sabbath, if that makes sense. It's for you to be able to, and I'm hoping I'm saying it was exactly what you're saying. The Sabbath was so that you could rest and so that you could do that, but you were not supposed to be in bondage to the Sabbath.
You can't be in bondage to any rules.
Right, right. Okay. Well,
bondage is the thing that I'm talking about. The rules are there for us. We are not here for the rules.
Okay.
And so therefore the rules are guides. There are things that help us keep, our way to do things. But then when the call of God, when there's a move of God, you've still got to be flexible enough to know that that rule is not more important than the work of God or the will of God. And so you have to, you know, make sure you understand what is more predominant, what is preeminent. The rule of, or the Lord. And so, yes, rules are good. There's nothing, I'm not saying that rules are not good, that time is not good. Those things are all good, but we can't let those things dominate us. We can't let those things be the things, you know, be our master. We master it. We put those things in place to help us, not that it, you know, does
keeps you
opposite.
In bondage. Vice. And I want to make sure, because no, somebody would take that and be like, yep, forget all these rules, you know, and then be in the position where everything is a move of God. And that's not the case. And I got to make that clear. You know, you need to know what a move of God is before, you know what I mean? God is moving. God is always moving. But we're going to start on time, or we're going, you know, that type of thing. So I'll just make it plain. I see Major laughing a little bit. But Mark 2:27 says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath day, it was meant to be a blessing rather than a burden to those who observe it. But as you can see throughout scripture, they took that to the utmost and held people in bondage and from healing and and all of the things that God wanted us to do. Even Jesus, he didn't abolish the law. Brother Calvin, he came to fulfill the law, and he did that with love, and he healed plenty of people on the Sabbath day. He did a lot of things that went against tradition
and rules and stuff that was supposedly set in stone and in place, people who shouldn't have supposedly had an inheritance, you know, the prostitute, you know, all of those different things that we put in place that are unseemingly or whatever, he undid our natural way of seeing and thinking. And so I do understand. That's where you're coming from, then I'm with you. Amen? Any comments? All right, so it says, I just want to let, we have seen, or we have those who had an issue because of the question of if it was lawful to heal on a Sabbath. And in essence, when you really think about it, it's basically saying we should heal, but we should only do it at certain times. We should do this, but we can only do that right here. And it just doesn't make sense when you're relating that to love. Somebody is sick right before you, and in case in the story I shared in Luke, the man is, his ailment is right before Jesus, but he's not going to heal him right now as he suffers. I'm going to wait until the Sabbath is over. In essence, when you think about it, that's exactly what that means. And to be honest, that where's the love in that? Amen? For instance, people being more concerned with upholding rules, I'm going back, that puts us in bondage and things put in place to help people where they are. We got to put things in place to help people where they are and to be able to reach them and allow them to draw closer to God rather than to put the yoke on someone so tight that, you know what I mean? You put standards in place that they couldn't keep. Who was able to fulfill the complete law without error? Honestly, nobody. And so when you put those things in place that you can't reach, it's unreachable for somebody who's just coming along. How could they? How could they do that? And so, spiritually blind. You know, in my study, I came across this passage, and I think this is fitting. The spiritually blind hear the truth, but they cannot see what it means. They cannot see the big picture of salvation, and they are unable to see how it applies to their own life. They have trouble confessing the truth, because they have difficulty believing what they cannot see.
You know, I think we are all spiritually blind until we receive the Holy Spirit, because we can't understand what God is saying with our carnal mind. So, you know, the light doesn't come on until the Holy Spirit come in and explain to us or show us what God is saying. So I think we're all spiritually blind until we receive the Spirit of God.
Okay, I'm gonna ask a question. I'm gonna throw something out there right behind that. It just came to mind while you were talking. Do you believe that the blind man had the Holy Spirit when he was healed?
I believe he had faith. I don't know, but I don't think he had the Holy Spirit because.
Put your mic on.
He had the faith. I don't know whether he had the Holy Spirit or not, but he did have the faith that Jesus could do it. That's why he obeyed. You know, I don't think you have to be saved to get the benefits of faith, just obeying what God has told you to do. You know, when you become saved, then you know who Jesus really is. But when we are not saved, but we believe what the word said, it still works for us.
Okay. I just want to deal with that because he had faith. He had faith, but did he have the Holy Spirit? Yet he could see spiritually. You hear me? You guys understanding what I'm saying? And so, I mean, we can throw that in there. I know you're saying, hey, I don't believe, because I want to go back to your comment. I don't believe that we all are spiritually blind to some degree, is what you're saying, until we receive the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Okay.
But you know, it's like tithing. If you tithe, whether you're a Christian or not, God's word still work. The principle still work. A return. I believe.
Okay.
I would like to interject that for both the physical and the spiritual healings, the steps are the same.
Okay.
One, the blind man, he had faith, like what he's saying. And even to be spiritually healed, you got to have faith, right? Then the second thing, when it comes to physical healing, you got to be obedient to whatever's been prescribed. In that case, the doctor say, hey, you got to take these two Alka-Seltzers. You got to do that or you ain't going to get the healing. The same thing with the spiritual piece. When Jesus, when he tells you to do something and you don't do it, then you don't get the spiritual healing. And I think that's what the challenge was with the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. Because they just didn't act upon what Jesus was doing. And that's why I think they missed it.
That's good. That's really good. That's exactly where I'm going with it. I just like when Fred threw that extra, that element of we are all spiritually blind to some degree until we receive the Holy Spirit. Until he came to Christ, yeah, I mean, to some degree. And that's what's so good about the levels of blindness. And I'm gonna deal with that later. And for some reason, the levels of blindness are connected to your levels of faith. They are connected. And as I studied, I was just trying to make the correlation. So when you said that, you just opened that door right there. You go from faith to faith. Your experiences, the things you're, and I might be getting ahead of myself a little bit, you go from faith to faith. Prayerfully, you do. Prayerfully, your faith is greater now than it was when you first came to Christ, when you first came to know, when you maybe lacked some experiences. Faith to faith. And if you're in the same space that you were when you first came to Christ, in your faith, you want to question, are you spiritually blind? Wow. You might want to question that. Go ahead, Mr. Mike.
Yeah, what I have to say, we have to look at time. In the time when Jesus had the conversation with that man, no, the Holy Spirit had not yet revealed until he left. So we in a different time after Jesus left and he resurrected, and then he came, sent the Holy Spirit in the day of Pentecost. That's when the Holy Spirit began to dwell in the believer. The believer had not had the Holy Spirit dwelling in them at that time. However, before, the Holy Spirit used to come on people and would leave. But it's only after the resurrection the Holy Spirit began to dwell in the believer. So now, with us, from the time Christ resurrected, if you have not received Christ, then you are spiritually blind. That's what the spiritual blindness comes, which means you don't have Christ, you are spiritually blind. However, you can receive by faith, whatever it is, you can believe in your faith. But the difference with the child of God who have received Jesus Christ have the free access to the kingdom, which means they have the right. It's because you are adopted in God's family. And when you're adopted in his family, you become a member of his family, which means you have the right and free access that the ungodly doesn't have. So that's where there's a difference. So the person who have not received Christ is spiritually dead. That's where spiritual death and blindness come from. But when you receive Christ already, then you are not spiritually blind. So it's only for the ungodly, those who have not received Christ. But in the time of the conversation, when he was talking to that blind man, the Holy Spirit had not yet been revealed. So he could not have had the Holy Spirit in him.
Right, and then he had Jesus there.
Right, and Jesus was present. Right.
Mm-hmm. And that's the difference. That's real good. And nor did he need the Holy Spirit at that time, while Jesus is saying, I must work the works while it is day, for when night cometh, no man can work. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day, because he was present with the man. And then when he leaves, and so that Holy Spirit really is for us. And so Fred's comment is still relevant. He believes that now to some degree, until you receive the Holy Spirit, you are to some degree in his words, spiritually blind. Amen. I could get with that. Amen?
Adrian, you know, also we have to keep in mind, these are the professors of the law.
Right.
You went to college, these are the deans, these are the ones who run things, and they should know. And here is an upstart doing what they should be doing. And a lot of times when somebody does what we should be doing, pride sets in. It's just like if we went and took piano lessons and we've been playing for 5 years and God puts the gift in somebody and they've never sat down and they just go through and they're playing Mozart and here we are struggling just to even hit the key. And then we were, how did that happen? Because we don't realize that the gift that God has in them, but then we become prideful and jealous because somebody's doing something I should be doing. And I think this is what's happening with the Pharisees. They should be healing, but they're not. And now they're trying to accuse Jesus because he's doing what they should be doing.
You think, why is that? Do you think they should have been? They were really and truly, should they have been doing that? They were in error in what they believed. They lacked relationship with the true and living God. What they had was law, and they knew it to a T, to the letter, dotting every I and crossing every T, yet they lacked the relationship and the encounter, the experience that the blind man had to come into that faith. And so they knew they were, and he calls them, you know, and some of the versions say religious leaders of the law. They knew the law, but they lacked the relationship. And so without that encounter, they lacked the power. You know, you having the knowledge, always, what is that scripture? Always learning and never coming into the knowledge, never, no power. No, there's a scripture, if somebody could find that scripture. Always learning, but never coming into the full knowledge of who Christ is. And that is what he is pointing out as spiritually blind. You are part of the spiritually blind. You think that you know and you think that you ought to be doing certain things, but in fact, you're unable to. You are hooked on a law and a letter and a this and a that, and you don't have what it is. But this man who did not have the same opportunity for some reason, did not know who Jesus was able to have an encounter with Jesus where he sent him. And at that point, he began to come into what all of those religious leaders seem to lack.
Profound, right? Was that relationship, and it kind of touches back to what Anthony was trying to talk about. Even in religious academia, professors, I'm talking about the people, theologians who teach this stuff, they know how to, like Adrian said, dot all the I's, dot all the T's, but there's some people that are teaching folk that ain't got a relationship with Jesus Christ. I know because I've studied under them. You know what I'm saying? They know what the Bible says, but if you listen to them long enough and the way they teach, you can say, okay, yeah, he got all of the Bible notes right, but he doesn't. It doesn't appear to have that relationship. And so I just wanted to, because you said it and put it in the atmosphere, and I wanted to make sure that, you know, Anthony, you know, and us knew that there are people that are teaching college courses right now about religion that falls in that same category.
Well, hold on, let him talk, and then I'm gonna get what you major.
Well, you know, if you go back and study, Paul knew the law, but he used that same law to persecute the church,
mm-hmm.
because the Bible tells us the letter kills, the letter is the law, but the Spirit is the one that gives life. So unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can know the law you want to. You know, Nicodemus knew the law. They knew the law, but they didn't understand the spirit of the law.
Right.
You know, the Bible even calls the law the administration of death, because you can take the Bible and use the law and just condemn somebody. But you know, it's the spirit that gives life, not the law.
That's good. And then Major said, "How do we know?" Did you say that? Major, tell him. You say, "How do we know they don't have a..."
Yeah, their relationship might not be like ours, but that doesn't mean they don't have one. And they can teach, okay, and as long as they're teaching the truth, okay.
And let me add to that. So some people you may not be able to know, but you will know them by the fruit that they bear.
Amen.
And you will know when they give an example, like these guys right here. Who healed you? How you will know, they may have what they think is a relationship. They know the law. They know what it says, what the law says. But they didn't know that it was okay to heal somebody on the Sabbath day because they were so caught up in the law.
I was just using the relation, the example that.
Yeah, but and if they had a relationship. Yeah,
as a teacher, if I'm standing up teaching.
Oh, what Latham's example.
His example was, you know, they don't have a relationship. Well, I mean, okay, that's an opinion, because if they're teaching you what they're supposed to be teaching you, and they say something contrary to what we believe, and that doesn't mean they don't have a relationship.
Okay.
That just means it's different than what we believe.
Yeah, I would respond. I didn't say they taught anything in error. I didn't say that. And so because what I said is, and Adrian kind of said, and I'll give you a real life example. I was sitting there, and this guy told me that. I mean, he actually was the religious leader that when we were going on post checks, and we were talking, he said, hey, listen, man, this is a job to me. Hmm. I went to school. They taught me how to do this. I don't believe none of this stuff, but I tell y'all what it says.
Wow.
When I was in seminary as well, the same thing I had, and I'm not saying all teachers, I'm just saying there were some instructors there who did not have a relationship with the Lord because, as you said, they said so. They said that they were not saved. They said that, you know, this, you know, I am an administrator, I am a teacher, and I am teaching you, you know, this out of, you know, what I've learned. But as far as being a born-again Christian and living this life, okay, no, that is not me. And so it's not me just judging them. It's that, you know, now I had an inkling, you know, by the way they carry themselves, you know, in certain manners. But you're right, Major, you can't judge a book by its cover. However, eventually, can see the fruit, you know, that the tree bears, and can tell that, okay, well, this is probably, you know, what's going on. But then again, the Lord will reveal anything, that, you know, everything that happens under the cover of darkness will soon come to light. So it's not my focus, but like you said, Adrian, these people should have known better. If you are teachers of the law and you can dot the I's and cross the T's, focus on the love and the generosity of healing versus the Sabbath day, you know, being kept holy.
You got something, Major? You good? You sure?
I digress.
Okay. All right, we're in verse 17. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him? Because he opened your eyes." He said, "He is a prophet." 18, but the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him, he will speak for himself." 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." Wow. Okay. Wow. We already know from previous chapters that the religious leaders were having an issue accepting Jesus being the light of the world, that they couldn't accept that him and the Father were one. You're only 50 years old. And then accepting that he is the Christ. But then there's the fact that Jesus did
signs and wonders, and he still denied him. This man was blind. He can see now. And they still denied that he was the Christ. Interesting, in 22 and 23, the parents of the man were so afraid. They feared the Jews, is what it says. Anyone who confessed that he was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. It's called excommunicated. And I'm thinking as a parent myself, any parents, if you had a child who was born blind from birth, could not see, and he was healed, whether he was an older child, adult, he is now healed and he can see. Wouldn't you think that the response would just be a little bit different? A different response to your child was blind, but now they can see. And instead of a celebration or a praise or a something, there is fear. So much so that as a parent, you are not willing to be for your child. Ask him. He's of age. And that today, I think, has something to do with, you know what is culture, influence of what we deem as priority, of what we deem is important, that takes priority over what God deems as important. Maybe not the same scenario, and maybe we do it in another way, but we do allow the culture, and I feel like the culture has such a great influence that it dictates what is priority over what God deems as priority. Where was the joy of your son was born blind from birth? No celebration. Hey, I don't know how he was healed, but I know where was some of that? Yet it was fear of being excommunicated, put out of the synagogue. It was so much more important to be in the synagogue than it was to celebrate with your child or accept that he was healed and that, hey, perhaps it was the Christ that did this. Do you think that we sometimes miss what God may be trying to do in our lives because of culture, because of influence? Do you think, like Brother Fred was in my notes, that to some degree, those who have been in Christ, in church, let me say in church, in a Christian religion, in ritual, that maybe we are spiritually blind to some degree? When we fight to uphold traditions, when we operate out of fear, or perhaps our lack of belief and understanding. Do you think that to some degree there's spiritual blindness in church today?
I mean, if you're born again,
and Brother Fred.
I think sometimes, you know, people don't speak up out of fear, but see, the Holy Spirit will give you the boldness to tell the truth. You know, you should rely on that boldness. You know, what else to say? If I perish, let me perish. But the problem is, we just got to admit and tell the truth. A lot of times, people get into churches that they like, they love. So if the pastor's not teaching what he should teach us, preaching what he should preach, no one approaches him about that. They mm-hmm. feel that, you know, like they feel, these are the religious leaders.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be able to go to the synagogue, so we better not go against them, because we want to fit in. A lot of times we want to fit in.
You think that's fear or influence? Both.
Both. I think it's a little bit of both. You know, I really do. Everybody liked this pastor, so if I go against him, you know, I'm not going to be liked. And plus, I don't want to. I'm comfortable here. I like being here. I'm comfortable here. I got friends here. So even if he's wrong, or he or she's wrong, I'm going to back.
Brother Wood.
I want to give you another contrast. The prodigal son comes to himself and he goes home. And the father sees him way off and runs and grabs him. this is a celebration that shouldn't be happening right here in this scripture, because their son was born this way. They know this. This is their job. But the Pharisees are almost like the big brother. You know, I can't go up and be a part of that. You know, this son of yours and went on, he done wasted all of his inheritance. And it's a shame, because like you're saying, we don't know the situation, because the scriptures don't get into great detail. But it could be like a mob mentality. They just go and get the parents. These people are doing whatever they do, whatever their routine. And then here they are, dragged down to the church without having knowledge of, okay, what's going on? So getting caught up in stuff like this, there's a lot of times where, you know, not knowing the entire situation. But just like Brother was saying, we get in the synagogue was like the center of the town. This is where everybody came, you know, so this is the community. And I'm about to be put out of the community because I'm about to give them answers they don't like.
Yeah, and we laugh, but could we do it today? Could you stand before prominent leaders today? Of course, it won't be at a synagogue, but somewhere before somebody of prominence and go against what they're saying and stand tall and be the only one to stand for the truth of God's word when it goes against everything that's being said before you. And if you say the truth, you're going to be an outcast. Would you do it today? It's easy to say yes.
You know, I was in a church, and the pastor was teaching Bible study one night, and he said, there's no one in here saved. You know, and everybody just sit back and said nothing. I got up and said, hey, I'm saved, born again, spirit filled. And I ain't going to put nobody on the spot, but I said, listen, when I'm here teaching, all y'all will say y'all are saved, but now that this pastor has got up and say no one is in here saved, y'all won't confess and say that. You know, because they had been there all their life, they were comfortable, and they didn't want to go against what he was saying. You know, you got to stand up for Jesus regardless of who you are, where you are. It's just that simple. And the Holy Spirit will give you that boldness to do that.
Amen. You got something? So do you think we exercise the same faith as the blind man? Because it didn't look like he really cared. They threw him out. But the blind man was going in. You know what, sometimes it takes, and the difference was, he was the man who was born blind. He was the one who was healed. And so at this point, you can say whatever you want to say. You can do whatever you want to do. I know, you can guess, you can do whatever you want to do, but I know without a shadow of a doubt that I was blind, and now I see.
And you know what, and that shows us that sometimes the cost of discipleship come with a price. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you got all of these folks, heavy hitters. Mm-hmm. Guys, listen, hey, I know what I was, and I know where I am now.
Amen.
And then two, sometimes, you know, I think that, you know, we start thinking that we're all right, but I guarantee you, when you get low enough, you'll confess some things.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you will.
For him, it was
just
encounter.
He hasn't been low enough yet.
Yeah. It was encounter for him. He had an encounter that you couldn't shake him. You could not shake. He was completely blind. And he could see. So you can say what you want to say.
You know, Major said something. For a lot of us, well, I don't know, for me, I know I had to be broken, ripped down to the nitty gritty before I came to Christ, right? But then you asked a question that I don't know if we necessarily addressed. You talked about that culture and an influence thing, right? I don't know if y'all studying the time that we live in now, but I'm telling you, it is not popular to be a Christian. Culture-wise, and the influence on the young people of today is huge. You know what I mean? I see it even with my granddaughter. I know how she's trained, but I know when she go out in that world, what they telling her. Hey, you know, and so I want you to say, yeah, absolutely, Adrian. I think culture and influence is making an impact on Christians, not only the young ones, but the old ones.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Verse 24. So they say again, so they again call the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." They call him Jesus a sinner. They say, "Give God the glory because this man who healed you, he's a sinner." Not knowing that the Father, Jesus and the Father are one. They don't even know. They have no clue, but they are the religious leaders of their time. They're the heavy hitters. He answered and said, this is the blind man. I want y'all to see that he don't care what nobody talking about. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him again, "What did he do to you?" As if this man gave this testimony at least 4 or 5 times. These are the same people now. "How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Which lets me know that he considered himself a disciple. Do you also want to be his disciple? Because he letting you know. He's before prominent leaders being ready to be thrown out of the synagogue and say, "I don't know. I don't know. I just know I was blind, and now I can see." Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow," they call Jesus a fellow, "we do not know where he is from." Come on, guys. I'm going to drop this nugget real quick. People who are physically blind know they are blind. People who are spiritually blind do not know they are spiritually blind. When you're physically blind, you know, you compensate for the physical deficit. You do whatever you need to do to get around, to make it, to live with this blindness. Spiritually blind people are not only blind, but they are also blind to their own blindness. They don't even know that they are blind. In fact, they think that they can see really well. That's just something to ponder. You physically blind, you know it. You can't hide it, you can't deny it. But you can be spiritually blind and just blind, just lost. Completely lost. You almost, it's like we kind of sympathize with the blind man because of his physical ailment. And he is, in fact, looking at us like, "Wow, you thought he was in a bad condition." And the correlation is so strong because it's like the spiritually blind person is worse off than the man who physically could not see. You are in a worse condition because you are not even aware of the state that you are in. Oh, go ahead. I'm sorry. You got a mic?
Yeah, I got one.
Go ahead.
Can y'all hear me? Mm-hmm. So I want to touch back on like where you said the Jews, I'm pretty sure. Yeah, the Jews, where they basically didn't believe that, you know, Jesus was connected to God. And I think it kind of goes along with like us, like, you know, this person for like such a long time, you're connected with them, you know, they can do all these things, but this other person just comes around and you hear that they can do these big and bad things. So all of a sudden, for some reason, I don't know why it's in us, but we just get this defensive mode where we just like, we don't know this person and I don't trust him. Like, I don't care if he can do this, but he just like, I don't trust him. I don't like it. So that's why they ask like 4 different times.
Yeah.
How did he do it? They knew he could, how he did it. They just was being themselves.
It was like, wait, what'd you, yeah, okay.
That's all.
That's how I felt. That's how it was in 18. They knew he received his sight. They knew the guy was blind. They knew this man was blind. They saw him themselves. They know the brother was blind. And now they see that he can see. So I can agree with, and I just, you know, let's just be real. You can be logical. Hey, I don't trust everybody. You can't try the spirit by the spirit. You know, you got to be careful. But if somebody was physically blind, I mean blind, can't see, and they came back seeing, something, yeah. I may not have trusted you off the jump. You just came saying you were the Christ. You just talking, saying you the Messiah. Maybe, right? And I got my relationship with God. But when I showed you a mirror, I did. You saw this brother was blind. He couldn't see. Matter of fact, you knew the brother. You used to see him. You passed by him. He was a beggar, and he was blind. And he tells you it was a man named Jesus. He anointed my eyes. I went, I washed, I came back seeing. Something about that testimony ought to let you know that if you didn't know before, you ought to know now. You might, because we had Doubting Thomas. I have to see. I'm not going to believe it until I stick my finger in the side to show.
The skeptic might say, but was he really blind?
Yeah, and that's what they do, Latham, and the theologians. Was he really blind in one regard, which when Major was bringing up, in the other regard, then he got the other extreme. He didn't have any eyes, which is why you got to get in this word for yourself, huh? Base it off of your relationship, your encounter with God, your prayer to God. When God opened up this word and you're studying and you want to know, hey, how was this situation? God will give you nuggets of what is important and what he wants you to get out of that. And the bottom line is this man was blind, and couldn't see, and he came back seeing. But I can get with you. Yeah, there are some people, hey, I don't trust this guy. And that's why in the beginning when we started a little bit down, they were divided. Some of them believe. Some of them thought, oh, he has a devil. He's not the one. And then the others said, well, how was he able to do such miraculous signs? So some did believe that, hey, this might be the guy. But there was still others that just couldn't take it. Go ahead.
Yes, what I have to say, the leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, and the Sadducees, that what their living was taken from the people. They didn't want Jesus. Not that they didn't know, they didn't want the people to listen to them. Mm-hmm. Because if the people listen, then he will pull the people away. He'll pull the crowd away. In certain places, we found out in the Bible, New Testament, where they said that if they see Jesus, if the people see the miracles, they will leave us. Mm-hmm. And they will run to Jesus. So they make it their duty that everything that Jesus do, they criticize it. And that's their method. So they had no intention of letting people get the gospel or the truth. So they wanted to hold to the law and keep it, and they received money from the people, and they were living a good life. So they didn't want Jesus to come in and spoil what was going on. So not that they didn't know, they knew everything Jesus was doing. They knew he was from God. They dismissed him because they wanted to live. Just like politics here. Mm-hmm. Just like politics. Just look at how it is. they will blind you in certain cases that you will not know the truth. And this is the way of
it. That's what Brother Wood was trying to say. It's pride, ego. So I'd rather you believe a lie. I know the truth, but I'd rather continue to feed you a lie so that you can believe that, so that you can stay in bondage, so that you can stay spending money here with me, so that you can stay for a selfish gain, a selfish benefit, pride, ego, for all of those things, what the lust of the eye, pride of life, lust of the flesh, those things that are directly from Satan. I want the glory. I want them to continue to come to me and depend on me when the truth, and that's why he came back. And that's why when he said, shouldn't those religious leaders have been able to do those things? They couldn't do those things. They were blind. They were, some of them spiritually blind, and some of them knowing, but wanted to continue in that for their own selfish gain. Amen?
Even Nicodemus has said, when he went to Jesus by night, we know that you're a man that come from God, because no man can do these miracles that you do. And Jesus said himself, if you don't believe me who I say I am, and look at the work that I'm doing, believe what I'm doing. You know, so, so they had all kind of evidence. Like Brother DeGallery said, they wanted to keep things that's like they are, that's just like they were.
It's same today. There's some today the same way. I'd rather keep you believing a lie, keep my thumb on you, because if you knew the truth, phew, you'd be gone. Amen? We're going to stop. So 30 through 34. The man answered and said to them, this is the blind man still going off in front of the prominent leaders. Why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. This is the blind man. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. They tell the man that he was completely born in sin, as if we weren't all born in sin. It says, when Adam sinned and fell, becoming corrupted ourselves, we are born in sin and are evil from our youth up. That's Genesis 8 and 21. Therefore, death reigns over all, Romans 5 and 12, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They forgot that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and told the blind man who knew the truth that he was completely born in sin. Who do you think you are? How you gonna teach us? We are the religious leaders of the law. This is what we do. And cast them out. And one thing about the blind man, he stood tall. He stood tall in the midst of prominent leaders and those in authority. He basically went against culture, influence, leadership. Prominent leaders, and then his parents didn't even stand with him. He stood by himself. His mama and dad say, ask him. He of age, because they already knew. We are not trying to be cast out, thrown out of this place. And I just want you to ponder that. Sometimes it takes an encounter. It takes an encounter to get that bold out of it. Though getting to the point when you know that you know that you know without a shadow of a doubt, and when you reach that point, when you know the truth, it literally does what the scripture, it sets you free. It gives you that holy boldness to be able to stand against something that you know for sure is a lie. I can see you not being sure. Your faith is not completely, I'm not sure. And so you may not stand up just the way you ought to because you're not completely sure. I can see that. But when you know that you know, when you know, if you was a blind person and you were healed, you don't have any doubt that you couldn't see, and now you can see. And so his testimony is raw. He's not even as if the parent, there's no fear. That's, hey, listen, I don't know how he did it. I don't know what he did, but he did it. Do we have that same boldness today? I'm not sure when we speak as a whole of Christianity, if we do, because I do question encounter. How often do we hear about encounter anymore? There was a time where you hear testimonies, you knew the move of God because people shared with you what God was doing. You knew what he was doing. Not that God isn't moving, because he's moving in the lives of people. And are those people speaking up? Is there a lack in belief, lack in faith? Is that a reason why, hey, the miracles and the different things are not as widespread? Do people even believe? Do people even have the faith to believe that this can happen? I can be cured, I can be healed and delivered and set free from this thing.
You know, we're doing a Bible study, but it's just a thing to think about as a whole, as the body of Christ, on where we are. You know, we sit in a church building, but then you think about the people on the outside. There are people that may not come to the synagogue, come to the church building, but they have the opportunity to encounter Jesus by encountering you. And through you, you being able to, what is that? Pray with somebody and minister. You never know, deliverance, healing, something, so that God may be glorified. Because I do believe in the beginning where it said, some of these things that have come upon us are not unto death, but that God be glorified and manifested in this earth. And if you look around, there's a whole lot of people that suffer from something. Ailment, diseases is rampant. So I'm off script, but I went there, amen? Verses 35 through 38. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found them, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He's just now asking him, do he believe? And the man did all that talking before confessing his belief. He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see, and that those who see may be made blind. I'm going to read that again. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And I'm that person. I mean, I've got a little bit of major in me when I said, Lord, you know, why do you want those who see to be made blind? Because he's not talking about a physical seeing there. There's a contrast right there between the physical blind man and the spiritually blind. And he's saying, Adrian, blind in faith. I need them to be blind in faith. And that's a word that it needs for the kingdom of God, for the people of God. You may know some scriptures. You may have some memorization down pat. Your belief may be to a certain, like those degrees of blindness. You may not be totally blind, but you may have some degrees where you see some things, but you may not be seeing clearly. Amen. You may not be seeing clearly. And that is the reason why he says, verse 39, he came so that those who do not see may see, and those that claim they can see, those who see, may be made blind. He came to heal some people physically. He came to heal some people spiritually and let them know who he is. Let us know who he is, what he stands for, the truth of his word. And I think it makes all the difference. It's not just knowing this text, knowing this scripture. It's basically experiencing God, encountering, having an encounter with God, a relationship with God, that when you get into a situation where your faith is tested, or where there's a question of what and why you believe what you believe, you can rear back without a shadow of a doubt and say, I don't know all those details. I don't know why. I don't know why the commentary say he ain't have no eyes. I don't know. But the one thing I do know is that I was blind. This man was blind, and now he can see. And there's a difference in that testimony versus any other. Something about a testimony that you can say, hey, it's something about your story that you may not be able to prove it and get in scripture. You can debate scripture all day. And Fred pointed that out. Paul used this same scripture to persecute the church. because they lacked understanding and they lacked a relationship. But when he had that encounter on Damascus Road, when he had an encounter, it made all the difference in his testimony and what he shared with the people, what he was able to tell the people, because he knew without a shadow of a doubt that this is the Christ. This is real. Amen? Verse 40, then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words and said to him, are we blind also? We're laughing, but some of us need to ask, are we blind also? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. That's a part of that, being spiritually blind and not even knowing that you are blind. Not even knowing. So because you claim that you can see, your sin remains. You remain in sin because you don't even realize that you are blind. Amen? Amen. Y'all give God some praise for his word.